That's where we're going, and I'll get to some of the. We got a ton of announcements, and I'm probably going to forget something, but don't forget while you're turning to Luke 16 that this coming week, of course, it's a big week here. Got our service on Wednesday night, don't forget that. And then Thursday night will be the young ladies' meeting at 7 o'clock here, and then Friday, Brother Pope will be here with us for the young adult conference. And I hope you'll make plans to be here with us. Don't let that young adult scare you away. It'll be a help to you if you come, I can promise you that. And then Saturday morning, it'll be a 10 o'clock service. I'll be preaching a 10 o'clock service. And then at 5 o'clock, we will have Brother Pope will be back here with us this coming Saturday, so we're looking forward to what God's going to do, and I'll say more about that probably here in just a little while. But Luke chapter 16, a few years ago, I compiled some things about angels, and I mentioned this morning is sort of dealing with that subject. And so this is where I wanted to go back tonight with the help of the Lord, and I hope it'll encourage you. You may think it's more of an academic or educational message, but by the time we get done, I hope it'll encourage somebody, I hope it'll help somebody. Because when it comes to the study of angels, there's a bunch that the Bible has to say about. We won't even scratch the surface tonight, but I want to share just a few things tonight out of the Scripture. Familiar passage, most time when we preach out of Luke 16, you're thinking about the rich man and Lazarus, and of course we're going to talk about them just a little bit tonight, but the angels are mentioned there, and they've got a purpose. There's something that they do, and we'll expound upon that by the time we get to the end of the message. But I want you to notice in Luke chapter 16, look with me in verse number 19. Now, there's a lot of folks that have made this mistake when they open up Luke 16. They'll think that what Jesus is beginning to teach here is a parable. Now, a parable is an earthly example representing a heavenly truth, but this is not a parable because Jesus used names here, and he talked about Lazarus. Anytime he spoke of somebody's name, it was not an example. It was a literal person, and these two people existed, this rich man and Lazarus. One went to Abraham's bosom in the paradise of God, and the other, when he died, went to a place called hell, and how tragic that is. But we're going to focus in on the first few verses here out of Luke 16. Notice what the Bible said in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence, God, again tonight, saying thank you, Lord, again for this good day. Thank you for the choir singing. Already encouraged our heart. Lord, I thank you for the good word of God. And I pray now for the next few minutes, God, that you would help us. And Lord, as we try to expound upon the truths of your word, God, thank you for saving James this morning. Good to see him here again tonight. I pray that you'd bless him in the days ahead. Bless every person that's here, the visitors, and those that come on a regular basis. I pray, God, you'd give us something fresh and new from the pages of the word of God. If there's one listening unsaved, unprepared for eternity, God, may tonight be the night of salvation. But I pray for the child of God who needs that encouragement. Pray that you do what's needed and necessary. And I beg and I plead now that you'd help this preacher to decrease, that Jesus may be increased and lifted up. We're going to thank you in advance for what you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Well, we've read this familiar passage out of Luke chapter number 16. Of course, we see two men. And there's a great parallel between these two men. Of course, both of them lived. There's two different spectrums. There's a rich man that pretty much had everything that you could think of, and then this other fellow didn't have hardly nothing. But they had one thing in common, Brother Brandon. Both of them died. And we see their destination. One went to Abraham's bosom, the paradise of God, and we understand that the other went to a place called hell. And notice there in verse number 22, the Bible said it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The angels had a purpose here in Luke chapter number 16, which we'll get to here momentarily. But when it comes to the study of angels, as you go through the Scripture and through the Bible, you cannot discredit the existence of angels. You see it throughout. I mean, always from Genesis to the book of Revelation. Some you see angels more heavily involved than others, but it's littered throughout the Word of God, and we see that. And from the Scripture, we can learn several things. Again, not of it, no way I could give you an exhaustive list tonight, but this is where the Lord's got my heart. It's real interesting when it comes to the study of angels or angelology. When you think about the angels, we know, first of all, that they were created beings. Just like God created you and I, He created angels, and He sure did. For the Bible said in John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made by Him, and of course that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and without Him was not anything made that was made. As I mentioned this morning, you can go back to Genesis chapter number 1, and you'll see the Trinity at work, where God said, let us, us being plural. What is that? That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They made man in their image, and we understand that. But when it comes to angels, they are created beings. We also know in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16, for by him, of course, a reference to Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. When you think about angels, the reason we have angels, very simple point, God created them. And we see, if you think about Lucifer over there, where even God made the statement, when he was created, there was no iniquity found in him. He was created perfect until iniquity was found in him, when pride began to rise up. But just understand, when it comes to angels, they are created beings. We also know, according to the Bible, that angels are innumerable. In other words, you can't count them. You can't count how many they are. How do we know? In Hebrews 12 and verse number 22, but ye are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Something that is innumerable, you can't count it. And we know that is the truth when it comes to angels in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. When it comes to angels, we know, according to the Word of God, that they are created beings. We know that they are innumerable. You cannot count them. And that picture in Revelation chapter number 5, it sort of lets us see some things about you and I as well. There's two things that we're going to do when you get into chapter number 4 of Revelation and chapter number 5 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 4, we're going to worship God as Creator. Chapter number 5, we're going to worship Him as Redeemer. How do you know? Well, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. One of our tasks when we get to heaven will be to worship Him as Creator. Everything that He's given us, we're going to worship Him for that. We might as well get in practice down here, thanking God for what He has created and what He's given to us. Or choir, just think about what we got so much to thank Him for. And we do. Think about the roof that's over your head, the shoes that's on your feet. I mean, all of us probably had a good lunch today, and maybe you had a sandwich, but yet God met that need. We ought to get in practice of thanking God for what He does down here in the natural realm. But think about redemption. We're going to worship Him as Creator in the future, but we're going to worship Him as Redeemer, because we get into chapter number 5, the Bible said this in verse 9, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He's going to get the credit. He's going to get all the glory. He ain't going to get part of it, because by His blood, that's why we will be in the presence of Almighty God. And yeah, Brother Randy, we're going to worship Him as Creator in chapter 4, but chapter 5 lets us know we're going to worship Him as Redeemer. Now, a lot of folks down here, they want to make it all about their self, but man, it ought to be about the Lord Jesus. Amen. Ought to be about Him. I think about Matthew 26 on this thought, that the angels, not only were they created, but they are innumerable. In Matthew 26 and verse 53, Jesus said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Now, it depends on which commentary you want to look at. A legion can be somewhere from 3,000 to 6,000. When you think about a Roman legion, it could be 3,000 soldiers, or it could be 6,000. It depends on that, but when it regardless, a legion, if that's the case, Jesus said, that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. Well, if a legion was 3,000, that's 36,000. Now, if a legion was 6,000, that'd be 72,000. Regardless, Jesus said that, hey, I can call this innumerable amount if I were so to choose. So the angels, according to the Bible, they are created. Number two, they are innumerable, which we cannot count them. Number three, we know that mankind, you and I, are made lower than the angels. We are. Hebrews chapter number 2 And of course, you can look at the text of that. The Bible said in verse number 5, Hebrews 2 and verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come." Now, he's talking about here a context. He's talking about the thousand-year reign of Christ. He goes on to say, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels." Who's him? That's mankind. We were made a little lower than the angels. "Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." God gave mankind, Brother Harold, dominion over the fowl and the cattle and all animals on this earth. That's what he did. But we were made lower than the angels. We gather that from the scripture. So when it comes to angels, they're created beings. They're innumerable. We know mankind is made lower than the angels. We also know that angels possess will. Now, we have a free will. We have a free will to choose. Well, the angels have a will as well. How do you know that? Well, in Jude, in verse number 6, and I made reference to that, not this specific text, but where Michael the archangel was contending over the body of Moses in the book of Jude. Well, in the book of Jude, think about this, we understand that angels have a will. For the Bible said in Jude, verse number 6, "And the angels," plural, "and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." God created them for a purpose, Brother Brandon, but they left their habitation. In other words, they chose. So we understand that angels do have a will because they left their first estate. I'll say more about that in just a moment. Think about this. We know that they possess emotion. What do you mean, emotion? Well, think about this. At the birth of Christ, Luke chapter 2, verse number 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." The angels got a little emotional at the coming of Christ. Tell you what, you and I ought to get emotional every once in a while. It'd do us good, amen, to say amen or glory, hallelujah, whatever. Maybe lift you. It's all right to get a little bit. Now, listen, I get it. A lot of folks don't like emotion, but you better get in practice, man. You read chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. They ain't sitting up there like wooden Indians, man. They're worshiping God as creator. They're worshiping God as redeemer. We might as well go ahead and get in practice down here. But we understand that angels, they possess emotion because they're praising God amongst the heavenly hosts. We also know they ponder salvation by grace. They don't get it, Brother Harold. They don't understand that concept, the salvation by grace, which is extended to mankind in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 12. And he's talking in the context of that about the gospel that is preached unto sinners, and then sinners get saved. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, "Which things the angels desire to look into." The angels ponder the salvation that is through grace to me and to you and to whosoever will. They ponder that. They can't figure it out. Now, they are intelligent, but they can't figure out that aspect. Think about this, their appearance. We know sort of what they appear as. How do we know that? Multiple examples found in the Bible. But in Matthew 28 and verse number 2 and 3, and of course this is around the resurrection time, Matthew 28 and verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And the Bible said his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow." So think about the brightness. Think about the color of snow, which is white. That's a picture, the appearance of angels. In Luke 24 and verse 4, another reference to the resurrection, "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." So you got the appearance of these angels like lightning. They're white as snow. And then it said they're in shining garments. And then when it's ascension, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." We can gather that from the scripture that they were created. We can gather from the Scripture that there's an innumerable amount of angels that we cannot even count. We understand that angels, and when it comes to mankind, we were made lower than the angels. They possess will. They left their first habitation, their first estate. We get that. We see that they possess emotion. They're praising God. When Christ comes into this sin-cursed world, they ponder salvation by grace. They don't understand it. They can't fully comprehend it. And we see their appearance there shining like lightning, white as snow. We see that throughout the Word of God. But we also know that angels do not marry or produce children. Angels do not marry, and they do not produce children. In Luke chapter 20, verse number 34, "And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage." That's a reference to you and I, his human creation. "But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore." Why is that? "For they are equal unto the angels." So we can gather that from the Word of God, that they're not going to marry, they're not given in marriage, they're not going to die anymore, and are the children of the resurrection. So he said there that they'll be equal, we'll be equal unto the angels, and we understand that they do not marry or produce children from the Word of God. We also know there's two classifications of angels. Now, I sort of let the cat out of the bag. I'm not going to go back and run that race tonight. There's two classifications of angels, one being bad angels or evil angels, and then there's good angels. And of course, there's three breakoffs on that that start with M. You've got the messenger angel, Gabriel. He's always telling a message. Then you've got the musical angel, which is Lucifer, which is Satan. We understand the tabrets and the pipes spoken about in the book of Isaiah and also in the book of Ezekiel. He was the musical angel. And then you've got the military angel, which is the archangel, that ark, which we'll say more about that here in just a second because it's important by the time we get back to Luke 16. I'm still laying some foundation. The message won't be long at all, but I hope it'll help somebody with some clarity and some help when it comes to the study of angels. But Michael is the only archangel that's mentioned in the Bible. You'll see it mentioned in the book of Daniel. He's standing up for God's people in Daniel chapter number 12. You will see him in the book of Jude, only one chapter, the next to last book of the Bible, right before the book of the Revelation. And he's contending with the devil over the body of Moses. Somebody asked me one time, Brother Harold, why in the world was Michael the archangel contending over the body of Moses? I tell you what, if the people could have got a hold to Moses, they would have worshipped him. They'd have worshipped him. Amen. The show of what? That's why Michael was guarding and he was contending over the body of Moses because God knew that. I mean, they worshiped golden calves when Moses was up on the mountain. Not even 40 days had elapsed, Brother Danny. And there they are. They broke off those earrings that they got from down in Egypt. They threw it in there and Aaron made this day. Well, they threw it in there. It just came out as a calf. I mean, really? I mean, Aaron, he lied out of his teeth. He was right there with them. But the children of Israel, man, they worshiped everything under the sun. And I'll tell you this, ain't much changed even 2023. A lot of worship of a lot of things, a lot of little pet idols, major idols, whatever you want to classify. There's a lot of faith, a lot of things that have taken the place of God in a lot of people's lives. But Michael, he was contending over the body of Moses. Now, these classifications, I'm just going to hit these quickly, and then I'm going to get right into Luke 16, I hope. But think about these evil angels. These evil angels, these two classifications, you got evil angels and you got good angels. First of all, those evil angels, according to Revelation 12 and verse number 9, the Bible said, "And the great dragon," and that is a picture of Satan. That's a picture of Lucifer. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now notice it said his angels. See, Satan was an angel that left that first estate, that left his habitation because he wanted to be like God. God said, "Oh no," and he kicked him out of heaven. We see that unfolding, and many believe, which I hold to this view too, I believe the Bible talks about this, that when Satan, during his rebellion against God, God kicked him out. He drew a third of the angelic host of heaven with him, a third of them. Why do we believe that? Well, according to chapter 12, verse 9, the Bible said, "And his angels were cast out with him." Then you get into chapter 12 and verse 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon. Again, that's a picture of Satan. There's a lot of symbolism that's used in the book of Revelation. Having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Even in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter number 3, those seven churches which were mentioned, Jesus is the one that holds the seven stars in his hands. That star is also, we believe that to be the pastor of the churches, because you think about those stars, they're like angels, they're like messengers. I'm not saying that the pastor is an angel tonight. I'm saying in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter number 3, that's what the reference was to. And we see these stars, a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which is ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, when you go back and you look in Revelation chapter number 12, as I said a moment ago, there's a lot of symbolism. That woman that is mentioned over there in Revelation chapter number 12 is none other than Israel. We also know that that great dragon that is mentioned here, that's Satan. Then we see that little child that is mentioned, that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see that this great dragon drove a third part of the stars. We believe when he fell during his rebellion, a third part of that innumerable host of heaven fell with him. And there's a lot of evidence of that as you see. We think about Satan and his angels. When Jesus, right after his birth, his angels energized Herod at Jesus' birth to accomplish their desires. What was their desire? It was, as Revelation 12 talked about, again, that woman being Israel, again, the dragon being Satan, that child being the Lord Jesus, ready to devour him. We know that Satan and his angels energized Herod. For in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, then Herod, when he saw he was mocked to the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, do you think Herod came up with that on his own, Brother Harold? I think not. He was energized by Satan and these fallen angels. You know, there's a lot of debate. It shouldn't be a lot of debate when you think about demon possession. A lot of folks say, I don't believe in demon possession because, we don't see anything about demons in the Bible. We see a lot about unclean spirits. See a lot about foul spirits. See a lot about devils. You can call it whatever you want to. But man, there's certainly devil possession. We see that unfold. Some of the things that are done today, you know that it's energized. It's so wicked. It's so corrupt. It's from the pit of hell. And they're energized by these fallen angels. This ain't some fairy tale tonight. It ain't some joke that I'm talking about. It's a real deal that Satan and his army of these fallen angels desire to doom and to devastate and destroy and to damn a whole generation to a place called hell. And we think about all this, and we know that Satan is an adversary to God and man. First, Satan slanders God to man. How do we know that? How do we know that Satan slanders God to man? Just go to the first book of the Bible in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1, this is what the serpent said unto Eve. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Basically, Satan is slandering God unto man. He's basically saying, hey, God, don't have your best interest in mind, because he knows when you eat of this thing, you're going to become a god yourself. So what Satan does, he slanders God to man, but then Satan also slanders man to God. You say, is there evidence of that? There sure is. Think about Job. In Job chapter 1 and verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? So there he is. He's slandering man to God. We understand, according to the book of Revelation, I believe it's also chapter number 12, that Satan is the adversary of the brethren. He is our accuser.
day and night he accuses. And you see how they overcame? We overcome the same way, by the blood of the Lamb. Well, preacher, you're always talking about the blood. Well, to God be the glory. We better be talking about the blood. It's because of blood we're going to be in heaven one day. That's what gave us victory over death, hell, and the grave. But when we think about those evil angels, but here's the good angels. Here's where I'm going right here now. Y'all hang with me. What do these good angels do? We see some evil angels. That wasn't an exhaustive list of what they do. But we think about good angels. What do the good angels do? What are their purpose? We know, and we hit on this a little bit this morning, but they minister to the saved. Those that are saved and born again, we know that angels minister unto them. Now understand Hebrews 1, and the context of that is that Jesus is far superior to angels. And he is. He created the angels we've already looked at. But in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits?" He's talking about the angels. "Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation." He's talking about angels that minister unto saved folk. Also in Matthew 18 and verse 10, Jesus said this, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So that lets us know that apparently every individual has got one of these angels. I'm talking about saved folk now. And angels minister to the saved. Now, we also know this about good angels. Not only do they minister to the saved, but they protect the saved. And this would sort of be built right on this point of being a minister to the saved, but they protect the saved. Psalm 91 and verse 11, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." You see, God protects us. And a lot of folks say, "Man, I'm just barely hanging on to the Christian life." Well, listen, we ain't holding on to Jesus. He's holding on to us. Bible said in the book 1 Peter, we're kept and protected by the power of God. But even better than that, he's got angels that are assigned to us according to the Bible. Now, you can't see them. You don't know when they're around, but God evidently, he protects the saved. He gives charge to watch over his people. Example, there's at least three examples in the Bible where God's angels come and protect the saved. Think about Lot. Man, if we didn't have the New Testament, Brother Harold, we'd have thought Lot was a lost man. But the Bible calls him righteous, Lot, in the New Testament. And Lot, did you know that the angels protected Lot from the Sodomites, from that homosexual crowd? Bible said in Genesis 19 and verse 10, "But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." God sent an aid, these angels, to protect Lot from these Sodomites in Sodom and Gomorrah prior to it being destroyed. We also know that angels protected Elisha from the Syrians. The Bible said in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 16, "And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." You see, Elisha's sitting down there, and they're heading down to Dothan, and we see this great Assyrian army. And man, I think Elisha's just sitting back. If there was a hammock during that time, he was probably sitting in it, with a twig in his mouth, with his hand behind his head. He wasn't worried a lick, because he knew that God was going to take care of him. But his servant, man, he was one. He said, "Man, Elisha, look at this great number. We're outnumbered. There's a whole lot more than we are." And Elisha just simply prayed, "Lord, let him see what I can see." He went out again. He looked, and man, the whole hillside was filled up with chariots of fire round about Elisha. What was that? That was that innumerable number of angels that was protecting God's own. We see that unfolding that I mentioned to you this morning, 2 Kings chapter 19. God, as Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was besieging Jerusalem. Hezekiah, king of Judah, began to cry out to God, God, we need you. Listen, he had his faults just like the rest of us, just like me, just like every one of us. But he cried unto God, and God answered him by the mouth of Isaiah the prophet. And he told him there in 2 Kings 19, about verse number 35, we understand that the angel, one, destroyed in one night 185,000 of the Assyrians. And we see that unfolding in the Word of God. What were they doing? They were protecting God's people. They were protecting the saved. So good angels, they minister to the saved. They protect the saved. They even comfort the saved. Those times when you're broken, and I believe David, you know, when he encouraged himself in the Lord, he had to do that. And there's times in our own life we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord, but sometimes God will send those angels our way. Now, I can't tell you when that's going to happen, but I know this from the pages of the Word of God. I believe the Bible, and I believe what the Bible said, and God sent angels to minister unto people, and he's still doing it today. God ain't changed. Mankind has changed. Acts 27 and verse number 23, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. These angels, they comfort the saved. Acts 27 and verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. And that's prior to his shipwreck. There where there's 276 men on board, and God made him a promise that all would get out of there safely, and sure enough, they did. But God sent this at that night. No doubt there's numerous times, Brother Randy, that Paul was discouraged that God would send that angel to comfort the Apostle Paul. And according to the Word of God, we understand these good angels. They'll minister to the saved. They'll protect the saved. They comfort the saved. They'll even deliver the saved. Several instances in the New Testament, the early church, where angels were sent. And both of them have to do with the apostles being in prison. Now think about John and Peter as they're preaching the Word of God, people getting saved, miracles taking place, and things going on, and they get arrested. Well, and they were delivered. How were they delivered? The Bible tells us. Acts 5:19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. Goes without explanation. Man can't figure that out. How did that happen, preacher? I can't tell you how that happened. All I can tell you is God sent an angel that opened that prison door. And that, I believe it, because that's what the Bible said. We also know a little bit later in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was put in prison. It always amazes me. They went into an all-night prison, a praying meeting, Brother Danny. And they're praying unto God that God would miraculously get Peter out of jail because they thought he's going to be executed. Well, sure enough, as they're praying, God's already answered their prayers while they're still on their knees. They come knocking on the door. Remember that little, I think her name was Rhoda maybe, that little girl? And she was scared because she thought it was Peter, but she was afraid to open the door. I think I preached a message on that one time. Sometimes the answer to our prayer is knocking at our door. And sure enough, they were praying for Peter, and Peter's standing at the door. How in the world did he get out from amongst those centurions? I'll tell you how. He was delivered by some angels. The Bible said in Acts 12 and verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. So we think about what the good angels do, and here's them. It's coming right here now. We think that they minister to the saved. Good angels do. They protect the saved. They comfort the saved. They deliver the saved. But there's one other thing that they do. They do other things, but again, not an exhaustive list. But did you know that they escort the saved? What do you mean they escort the saved? Go back to our text, Luke chapter 16. The Bible said, verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Notice the beggar was carried by who? By the angels, plural. Into Abraham's bosom. That was the paradise of God. Remember, there's a lot I could say about that right now, but time won't permit me. This was pre-cross. When folks died, they went to Abraham's bosom. Today, when believers die, you don't go to Abraham's bosom. We go to be in the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. But get this. Now, don't miss this. We think about Satan. We've said a lot about Satan here the last couple messages. But the Bible said this in Ephesians chapter 6. Of course, that's the context where he talks about the whole armor of God. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Bible said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, in the Gospel of John, three different places, I encourage you to look at it. In John 12, 31, John 14, 30, and John 16, 11, Satan is called the prince of this world. Now, a prince, Brother Randy, is somebody that's been given authority. And Satan has been given limited domain and dominion here, even on planet Earth. He sure has. And 2 Corinthians 4, 4, he's referred to as the god of this world. So if the Bible's true, and it is, Satan and principalities and powers of the air. Think about it just a minute. When an individual died, when a saint of God dies, don't miss this. Again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When a believer closes their eyes down here in death, Brother Harold, they got to go through the enemy's domain. But thank God we don't go alone. Now, God don't need an angel. He don't have to have an angel. I mean, he's strong enough, but he has chosen to use angels to give us a heavenly escort. Thank God, man. We think about that old song, Angel Band. It's a biblical song, because according to the Word of God, we're going to go through the devil's domain. But I'm glad we got one on our side that's going to look over us, that's going to look after us. He's going to make sure that we arrive safely on the other shore by the escort from the angels. You say, "Oh, preacher, that's far-fetched." No, it's the Bible. So what the Bible said, there's going to be an escort one day, and God uses these angels. You think about this, Brother Peyton is coming. We think about the archangel. Again, that's a military angel. Even at the rapture of the church, angels are going to be involved. Because you go back to that text. Even you could go to 1 Corinthians 15. A lot of folks say, "Well, it really ain't going to be a trumpet." Oh, yeah, a trumpet's going to sound. How you know that? Well, you go to parallel text, 1 Corinthians 15. "Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." And then he goes on to say that we're going to be changed. This mortal's got to put on immortality. This corruptible's got to put on incorruption. But you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, again, verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." What's that archangel going to do? I believe Michael's going to sound that, and all the good angels, the legions of angels, are going to come. That escort for the children of God, because the Bible goes on, it lays out that order. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Thank God we ain't going to be alone. Now listen, the Lord Jesus is going to be in that crowd, but he's going to use those angels to escort the bride of Christ, man, into that heavenly Jerusalem. What a day that's going to be. And listen, I'm glad God has a lot to say about the angels. And I'd say this in closing as Brother Peyton begins to play. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, or you're listening to me, you've never been saved, man, hell's going to be your home. There was two destinations for those two men in Luke 16. One went to Abraham's bosom to be in the presence of God, the paradise of God. Then the other went to a place called hell. That's where people go apart from Jesus Christ. But all that can be avoided. Thank God, by trusting Jesus Christ today, he's the one that made a way. But I can tell you this, you get in trouble, I can't explain it all. Believe it, I do. When it comes to angels, yes, there's good angels. Yes, there's bad angels. God will use the good angels to minister unto us, to deliver us, to comfort us. But thank God we close our eyes in death, Brother Kevin. God's going to give us an angelic escort into the presence of God. As we stand all over the house tonight, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let's pray. Father, Now, I love you. I thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity, Lord, to expound upon the truth of your word. Lord, I know we got into a little deeper water tonight, and Lord, there's a lot of scripture that you say about the angels and, Lord, what you do. Father, I pray that it's been clear. I pray that it's helped us, Lord, to get a better understanding of angels and the good angels, the bad angels, Lord, what they do, what they don't do. And God, I pray most of all, if there's one listening tonight that's never been saved, God, help them to see their need while there's still time and opportunity to do a work as only you can. I pray for our folks that are sick, those that are struggling, those that are heartbroken, bereaved, God, tonight, would you help them? God, help them as only you can. Sometimes a preacher does not have the right words, Lord, and sometimes the singers can't hit the right note to help them, but God, I know you can. I pray that you meet every need, and we're going to give you thanks. We're going to give you praise for what you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat-and-meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God." Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words and good works and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask Him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, and if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked Him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.